Well, I've got some good news. You guys like good news? Yeah. I've got some good news. It's Christmas time. At this time of the year, I just can't help when I start seeing things Christmas related. I start singing, "It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas." I was tempted to sing it, but I'm not going to do that to you. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere, you know. So I'm in the car and I'll see decorations and I'll just start singing it. I'm in the store and I really do love Christmas. The season, the meaning for Christmas, the lights, decorating our house, the smells, the food, the songs. I love the Christmas carols and the songs that we sing during this time of the year. Even the process of selecting gifts and thinking through that process, and then the joy of that Christmas morning when our kids tear through the box and the wrapping paper and the joy on their faces. And then the excitement of opening up my own gifts and thinking, okay, well, what did I get? It's just a great time. What is it that you love most or really like about Christmas? Look at the person next to you and tell them, what is it you like? The lights, the cookies, the singing, there's so much to like and enjoy about Christmas. When we talk about Christmas and the joy of Christmas, a lot of times we hear it referred to as Christmas cheer, right? Christmas cheer, which is for us really the joy of Christmas. Christmas cheer. And now when I hear Christmas cheer, I can't get out of my head the elf, Buddy the Elf. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is what? To sing loud for all to hear, right? That it's ingrained now in our memory. The joy of Christmas. But, the good news that we're referring to comes from what the angels told the shepherds. Now, in the Christmas story, Mary is visited by an angel and told she's going to have a baby. And then the angel goes to Joseph and lets him know that it really was God who was doing this. And then when the day arrives, you know, they traveled from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And when the day arrives, the baby is born in Bethlehem and he's laid in a manger. The angel appears to the shepherds that are nearby. They're watching their flocks at night. And the angel says to the shepherds, this first sentence, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Good news that will cause joy. So the joy that they're receiving, the joy that the angel is communicating to them is joy that's going to be a result of this news that he's given them. So what we can learn about that is that good news brings joy. Right? Good news makes us happy. Good news brings joy. And we love getting good news, right? Everyone loves good news. You don't like to get bad news, but we like good news. And I heard recently that when we hear good news, we normally want good news to be true. Whatever it is, we want it to be true. When you hear that there's a promotion that you're in line for, you hope that it's true. But when you got that first email from someone in Nigeria that wanted to give you $6 million, right? We've all gotten that email. When we got the first one, we're like, could this be true? I mean, we want it to be true when it's good news. We're hopeful that it's true. Just like when it's bad news, we don't want it to be true. When we were gone last week for Thanksgiving and our daughter Olivia stayed behind and we get a text from her, she works at Destiny USA, and when we get a text from her saying there's a shooting and a stabbing, we're like, we hope that's not true. We hope that really didn't happen. When we hear news about thousands of people living in America in tents and homeless and hungry, we hope that's not true, right? We it's not that bad. We don't want that to be the case. When we hear good news, we want it to be true. When we hear bad news, we hope that it's not the case. Whether it's the good news of a pregnancy and we're going to be grandparents, or there's 80% off Black Friday sale. Wow, I hope that's true. Well, what is the good news? You know, and actually, this idea that we want good news to be true, we see this in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, where Jesus says, referring about the law and the prophets, which is really talking about the Old Testament. And he says, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament was proclaimed until John. He's talking about John the Baptist. So Jesus is born, but 6 months before Jesus is born, there's John the Baptist, who was also miraculously appointed and called and filled with the Holy Spirit from a young age so that he could go and prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way of Jesus. So he had a ministry of preparing the way for Jesus. And John, and Jesus says, until John the Baptist, the Old Testament was preached. The law and the prophets were preached. But since John, he says, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. And everyone is, what? Forcing their way in. Because it was good news. Think about it. When Jesus was walking through the streets, it got at one point when he went public with his teaching of the good news, he had thousands of people that were following him. 5,000 men, at least at one point, not including women and children. I mean, talk about it, he had a crowd of probably 10,000 people that would follow him because of what he was saying and doing. They didn't do that because they thought it was bad news, but because it was good news. They wanted to know more. They wanted to hear him. If they heard that he was in town, they would make their way to be able to go and be a part of what he was saying and hear what he was saying because it was good news. So the good news now Jesus is preaching. The good news is what, though? What is this good news? Well, if we go back to Luke where the angel says to them, I bring you good news that will be a cause of great joy for the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The Savior. Matthew tells us when the angel appeared to Joseph, remember Joseph again, at first, when he heard the news that Mary was pregnant and they were engaged, they were, in their culture, they were already technically married with each other. They were meant and waiting for that wedding ceremony. And he hears that she's pregnant. So automatically, of course, he has his doubts. So the angel appears to him and lets him know, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So there's good news, right? Today, a Savior has been born, the one who will be Jesus. He will save us from our sins. And this was good news because, see, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, was pointing to this moment. They knew the prophecies. There was a prophecy in Isaiah that says that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, that he will be named Emmanuel, which means God with us. They knew the prophecies that were pointing towards this, and they were full of hope, like we heard last week from Pastor Skip Field, full of hope that the promise would come. And now it's arrived. Now it's here. So you're not just hopeful. Now you're full of joy because the answer has come. A Messiah has been born. The Savior is here. The prophecies have been fulfilled. That's good news. You're excited, you're happy, you're full of joy because now it's not only a hope, it's a reality. And during the Christmas season, we get full of joy because we're remembering that the Savior came, that he was born, that he is the Savior of the world. And that's good news. That's why when people were hearing this message, they were responding to this good news. And John, in the gospel in the first chapter, states it a little bit differently, but he states it this way. The Word, and the Word here means Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's the incarnation. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace. Listen, grace in place of grace already given. So he's talking about the law. And we know that because the very next three words, for the law was given. Right? So now God has been gracious to us. He gave us the Old Testament. He gave us the prophets. He gave us the law so that we would have a framework for the Messiah. And that was by the grace of God that he did that. But now a grace has been given in place of that. And on top of that grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So this good news, it's not just that there's a Savior, that there's just a deliverer. I mean, Moses was a deliverer, and that was good news, but Moses was just a man. What makes this incredible, miraculous, and unique is that this is God's Son. That's why we believe in the Trinity, because it says here, the one and only, no one has seen God the Father, but the Son, who is himself God, has made him known, has come to earth to save us himself. So that's good news. And we realize that even though it's good news, for some reason at times, the news doesn't always seem so good when we talk about the gospel. People today don't see this message that I'm talking about as good news. Don't see church as good. But historically, the gospel, the way Jesus taught it, was always, if not 99% of the time, accepted or received positively. Now, yeah, they crucified Jesus, but before that, they were responding. They were forcing their way to hear him, because they wanted to hear more. And it wasn't just Jesus. Peter, when he preached on the first day of going out to preach publicly after the resurrection, 3,000 people responded to that message on the very first day. And it says every day more and more were responding. And then the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, he goes on these journeys. He takes the gospel and he takes the message out of Jerusalem, and he starts going into Asia Minor and what is today Turkey, and he makes his way into Greece and Macedonia. And on these journeys, he's known for really suffering a lot. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about all the trials that he's gone through for the gospel. But if you read in Acts, he enters into the synagogue and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first reaction of the people is, we want to know more. Paul, can you come back again and keep telling us about this Jesus? We want to know more. And then in one case, it says that the next week, the entire town came to the synagogue to hear this good news. The initial reaction that God loves us, that he gave his Son for us, that he became a man, that there's a Savior that has come to bring us back to himself, to make the Father known. The first initial reaction to that gospel and that message is, that's good. I want that. You mean there's forgiveness, there's grace, there's eternal life? How can I have it? The problem comes later when the people that were in power, the people that got jealous, the people that didn't like what they were saying, when they were all of a sudden losing their power, they caused problems. They got in the way. So the initial response to the gospel, when we share it, should be positive. People should hear us, they should see us, and encounter us and think, what you have is good. I want what you have. However, when you think about joy, here's the other part, if you're following along in your notes, the next blank. That this joy, this good news, the good news that brings joy will often require great endurance. The good news that brings joy will often require great endurance. This is another reason why I think we don't find the gospel or Christianity or faith so joyful, and why many walk away from God or their faith. Because we interpret joy and joyfulness as easiness. Right, that the gospel in the Christian life is supposed to be easy. That God's supposed to take away all my pain and all my problems, and everything's supposed to be smooth. I'm not supposed to get sick. I'm not supposed to be in a car accident. I'm not supposed to fall and get hurt. My son and daughter aren't supposed to walk away from the Lord. We expect everything to be perfect and easy, but this good news that brings joy will often require great endurance. Think about it. Mary and Joseph got the good news. They were going to be the parents of the Messiah. And it meant that within a few months, the king was going to try to kill that Messiah, and they had to flee to Egypt. When the angel talked to Mary, he said, your son, he will be great and will cause the rise and fall of many in Israel. And he says to Mary, and your own soul will be pierced with sorrow. There's joy. There's going to be sorrow. There was endurance. When we got the news, right? Whenever your wife told you that she was pregnant, that there was a positive on the pregnancy test, and you were going to be children, or you're going to have children, and you were filled with joy, and you've been enduring that joy for the last so many years, right? We've been enduring and enduring, and it doesn't, I don't think anyone here, even grandparents, would probably affirm that even now you still, there's the because we never stop worrying and caring. Our own souls have been pierced because of our children's decisions, right? So there's joy, but there's endurance. And when we came to Syracuse for the joy of coming here and working and serving the Lord, however, we endure the winters, right? We endure the snow because of what we believe God has called us to do. So let's look at John chapter 1, that same passage we looked at, where it says that the Word became flesh. Well, what was it that Jesus had to endure? Well, first, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, that's an amazing verse in itself. The Word became flesh. It's what we call the incarnation. The incarnation. In Spanish, the word for flesh or meat is carne. We went out to a Mexican restaurant yesterday, and I ordered taquitos de carne asada, right? Yes, it's just, we're getting hungry already. But that's where we get the word, the incarnation, to take on flesh, meat and bones. God became flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But think about what that means. Jesus, it really puts it in great words in Luke when it says, right, the continuing on what the angels tell the shepherds. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The Word became flesh. That's amazing. The immortal, all-powerful, all-sufficient Creator became a man. But what's even more amazing is that he was a baby wrapped in cloth, placed in a manger, which, again, manger is a nice way of saying a feeding trough, right, where you feed the animals. The King of Glory. So Hebrews puts it this way to make this point. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So right there we have it. Because of the joy that was before him, he endured. And part of that was enduring humanity. The King of Kings becoming a man, being born to a humble family, in a humble state, being laid in a manger. When I looked up and was preparing for the message today and looked up the incarnation, I was reminded that the incarnation, you know how they refer to it in theology? The humiliation of Christ. His lowering himself, his humbling himself, the humiliation of the divine God to become a man, to take on limits, to take on humanity, to the one who created everything now subject to his creation and a part of his creation. The one who gave man the law of the Old Testament now subject to that law. And as it read there in Hebrews, as it reads, endured such shame and opposition from sinners. To endure. So what was it that what was the joy set before him? He endured all of this. He went through all of this. He bore all of this. So what was the joy that was before him? John chapter 17 brings it out, and I want to bring out 2 points, and then we'll look at John chapter 17 that I believe illustrate what was the joy that was before him. First, returning victorious to the Father's glory. Right? Returning victoriously to his Father's glory and sharing his Father's glory and victory with us. For the joy set before him. Returning victoriously to the Father and his glory and sharing his Father's glory with us. Here's where we see that in John chapter 17. Father, Jesus says, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all of those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ. So Jesus here says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, know God. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. He says there, I have brought you glory on earth by what? By finishing the work that you called me. The joy set before him that what Satan had robbed, what had been marred, what had the damage that had been done, he had now finished. He was victorious. He defeated our enemy. He defeated and took paid the price for our sin and was now returning victoriously back to his Father's glory that he had given up. And we see it, he goes on in there in the middle of the chapter praying for us to be one with him as he and the Father are one, that we would be one with him. And he wraps it up at the end of the chapter by saying this, Father, I want those that you have given me. Listen to what he says. I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. And to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And listen to what he says. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So what was the joy that was set before him? You know when Jesus is on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a rhetorical question. He knows the answer. It's not like he forgot or he knew why he had come, yet he's on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I can't help but imagine he just had to look down to be reminded. It's for them. It's for them, Father. And it's expressed in these words, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me. So what is the joy? To defeat sin and death and restore us with him. And one day, right, to be with us and to see my glory, the glory I have given them. I picture one day Jesus saying, Tony, here, look, this is my glory. Look at heaven. Look at all that I have for you. Look at all that is yours. Look, I want to share my glory with you. Everything I have is yours. And then he goes on, right? And he says, but that wasn't just for them. He goes on and he says, and I will continue to make you known. The Father wants to make himself known. He still wants this good news to be shared. And maybe it hasn't seemed like good news to you because of where you're at. Or maybe it hasn't seemed like good news to you because of who it is that has shared it and the way it was communicated to you. But it is good news. God loves you. He sent his son for you. And that's good news. So I want to leave us with some things to think about over this week as we prepare to celebrate Christmas and all the other preparations and as we go into next week's message. I want you to think about these things first. And these are conversations and questions you can ask yourself, you can ask around lunch, you can ask in your small group. Is Jesus' message good news? Right, to you. Is it good news? Has it sounded like good news? Do you understand the good news? And do you want it to be true? This is probably for someone who you might be visiting, you might not really know it, this Christ the way I'm explaining it to you. And I just want to ask you, is this message that I'm sharing, is it good? Do you want it to be true? And if it is good, and you want it to be true, then why not give your life to Christ? Second, I want you to ask and talk about, are you focused on your struggle or the joy that is before you? Are you focused on all the snow you had to shovel this week or on the joy of what God wants to do through us in this city? Are you focused on the health issues and things that seem to be nagging and holding you back, or on the joy of what God has for us? When people hear and see you, do they hear and see good news? When you go out to lunch this afternoon, right, David and Lynn and Christy and I will have lunch this afternoon. When we finish our lunch, wherever we go, will the servers be, I'm glad that's over. I'm glad they're gone. They were not fun. Or will they be left with an impression that those were good people. I felt joy. I felt cheer just coming up to that table. Will the server try to, be quicker with other tables so that she or he could spend more time at our table because they just feel the goodness of God as we're sharing, as they approach our table? When people hear and see you, do they hear and see good news? And then I want you to ask or think about, how can you spread joy of the gospel this Christmas? How can you do that? We've many times tried to make Christmas more significant for our families. One time when my kids were a lot younger, and I wish we had done this more often and made it more of a tradition. But one year we made pies, and everyone in the family made their own pie. And as they made their pies, we told them, okay, Olivia, Antonio, Jared, Kaylee, you need to make a pie for someone. So pick someone, anyone, and that's who you're making your pie for. And then when all the pies were ready, I think it was on Christmas Eve, we got all the pies, got all the kids, each one holding their own pie, got in our minivan, and we drove around to each of the homes, and we walked up to their door, and that particular child, or Christy and I, had our pie in our hand, and handed it to them and said, we just want to say Merry Christmas. How can you spread the joy of the gospel this Christmas? Next week we're having that movie night, or both of those movie nights and the Christmas Eve service as a way to worship and celebrate God, but also as a way to reach the community. And it's enduring, right? We two nights, Monday night I'll be here, Tuesday night I'll be here. I have a meeting on Wednesday night. Kids have a youth party on Wednesday. And then I got an email last week, because remember the Van Dyne Elementary School event that was canceled in October? For some reason, they invited us to be a part this on the 19th of a family fun night that Van Dyne Elementary School is having. So we talked about it in the office last week. Should we do that? We've already got so much going on next week. I said, well, let's just email them and see if they're still doing it. Who knows? Maybe they're not even doing that anymore. We got an email back saying, oh, yes, we are having it. You'd be more than welcome to come. And we anticipate 200 to 300 parents in attendance. And you can have a table and you can talk about your church. And I just thought, 200 to 300 parents. How can we say no? For the joy set before me of meeting and talking to new families, I'll give up my Thursday night, my fourth night in a row, be there. How can you spread the joy of the gospel this Christmas? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for your love, for this gospel, this good news. That the Word became flesh. He made his dwelling among us for the joy set before him. Father, we set our focus, like it tells us in Hebrews, beyond our struggle and our opposition. Beyond the opposition, whether it's our health or whether, like you were attacked by sinful men and you suffered greatly for the joy that was before you. For the joy of one day being able to say, Tony, look, this is heaven. Tony, come here and meet your heavenly Father. The joy that you're going to have, not only on the moment that I asked you into my heart, but the joy that you're going to have that will fill you the moment that I enter into your presence and experience your glory. And Lord, help us to be good news, vessels of good news, instruments of good news this Christmas. If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know that good news, but you want it to be true, your heart is saying, that's the Jesus that I need him in my life, would you just say, repeat these words, if it's the desire of your heart to know Jesus, say, Lord Jesus, I receive you, I give my life to you, I surrender all to you in faith and repentance. Save me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Write my name in your book of life. In Jesus' name.